been a blessed morning, lifting the Lord Jesus up in song, and for me, just a sense of a daily fresh renewal of committing myself to the Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. It's a joy to do that every day at home, but it's also a joy, a special joy, to do it together with brethren who are like-minded and are of one heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I had hoped to move on to chapter 3, but I felt there were some points that I really didn't want to spend time on, and I got reminded that that's the very reason for doing these kinds of studies, that you have to deal with things that you might otherwise prefer to leave out. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are faithful. You are true. Thank you for your word, Lord. It is precious. We delight in it. We delight in your commandments. We delight in the Lord Jesus. We love to praise you, Lord. There is no greater joy than to yield our lives afresh to the Lord Jesus. Truly, He is worthy. So we thank you, Lord, for all that He has done for us. Thank you for this day and the opportunity we have to gather, to look into your word, to hear what your Spirit would say to your church. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' matchless name, amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll read from verse 13 to the end. And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when ye received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I guess I copied something other than the King James there, so I'll continue with the King James. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The first point I want to make this morning is in one sense something I've shared before, but I think it's worth expanding on it. And it's the importance of receiving the Word of God prior to following examples. Many times I've heard people say, this pastor said such and such, and it has nothing to do with the Word of God. And they're saying it as if it's a truism. If you don't have your child's heart by the time they're 10 years old, it's too late. Well, it's a good exhortation that people should have their children's heart as young as possible. The only problem with the statement is it isn't biblical. It's not too late. You might have a 17-year-old rebel. You might have a 20-year-old rebel. And it's not too late. It's a lot easier if you have their hearts early. But with God, all things are possible. And with the power of God in your life, it is possible. But if you believe the statement, which does not conform to the Word of God, you will give up. That's just one example. I honestly don't want to pick on the veiling, but that's one of the things that comes to mind. Several times I have heard, not sisters in this congregation, not sisters associated with us, or any of the congregations we've been associated with, but I've heard things like this. Well, I know there are really godly sisters in my church, and they don't cover. They don't ever cover. So I don't see why I need to cover. Now, I don't think it's necessarily false that there are godly sisters that don't cover. I don't think that's necessarily false. But that doesn't make it biblical. I remember with a lot of sadness, we were going to a church where they used to cover in the past. And again, I don't have covering as an agenda here at all. But we went, and I think there may have been one other sister that covered, and my wife. And then a young convert came out of the world, was attending the church, started reading the Bible for herself, and in one of the adult Sunday school Bible studies, she said, I was reading in Corinthians and I read about woman veiling. And I was wondering, Annabelle, is that why you veil? And a sister in the church said, that's just tradition. Oh, that we would have in our hearts, in our understanding, in our lives, what does the Word of God say? And oh, that we might be examples that others can follow. Let me again read Chapter 2, I'll read verses 13 and 14, and then I'll jump back to chapter 1 and verse 6. So verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The church in Thessalonica, if you remember the history we read in Acts, I think it was chapter 17, might have been 18, but either 17 or 18, Paul was there for only three Sabbath days. So 2 weeks to 4 weeks, depending on when he actually arrived. Just over 2 weeks or just under 4 weeks. And he was preaching to Jews and Gentiles. Jews believed and Gentiles believed. And persecution started, and that's why Paul had to leave. So when Paul says in verse 14, you have suffered like things of your own countrymen, he's not just saying of the Gentiles, but of the Jews and Gentiles in Thessalonica, your own countrymen, Jews or Gentiles, just as the believers in the churches in Judea suffered persecution from the Jewish people. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Very important, and of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction. Right? When they received the word, they were persecuted. Received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And I think in these days, very few people can relate having joy in the midst of persecution and suffering. But Jesus tells us to leap for joy. And if we were to follow at least the believers in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, then we would seek to have that joy as well. So receive the word first and follow. I'm repeating that. I've said it before, but I'm repeating that because from time to time people have come to me and they've asked this question in one form or another. How can I experience God? How can I experience God in my daily life? I'm a Christian. I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, but I feel like God is far, far, far away. How can I experience him? How can I encounter him in reality, in truth, in my daily life? And I think the great solution to that is simply this, what we said earlier. Receive the word and follow. Receive the word, follow Jesus. Let me try to put some clothing on that statement. I have some fears. When I was 16 years old, I had an encounter with a rabid fox. I didn't get bitten. But I had to go out, and my dad was back in Jamaica looking after business. My older brother was in Quebec skiing. So I was left on the farm, up at 5 o'clock in the morning, out to the barn to feed the cattle, and I had in my mind this rabid fox that I'd had an encounter with. It had bitten our dog, and I had to have the dog put down because it seemed to be showing symptoms. And I would go out to the barn to spread straw, feed the cattle, with my dad's rifle in one hand. Terrified of this fox. Was he going to come back? And so I've kind of had this phobia, even with coyotes. And I think I've shared this in the past, but when we just started farming here and built some greenhouses, we had built these little wood stoves in the greenhouses to heat them in the early spring, late winter. And sometimes I'd have to sleep out there to keep feeding the fire. And if I didn't have enough wood, I'd have to go out to get more wood. But I could hear coyotes howling, and so I was always a little scared. So here is a scripture, and it's what I use, not just for those situations. Often when I'm asked to speak in church, at meetings, I become fearful. So I'll just read this. It's Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. It says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And so in those moments when I'm fearful, at times I will actually sing. And forgive me, but I will sing for you. This is what I sing to myself. And this is a fearful experience for me too. So this is, when I'd go to get the wood outside, this is what I'd sing from this psalm. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, trust in thee, trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. 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 In God I have put my trust." And focusing on those words, the fear would be gone. Receiving the word and following, obeying, yielding to it, having it in the forefront of my mind. Now, I generally these days don't sing it unless I'm at home alone, but in my mind I will. And I sing it because that's how I best remember it. Okay? I can more easily memorize scripture if I can sing it, if I can put it to some kind of a tune. But what I find is when I sing it and follow it, I have an encounter with God. He's there. He's with me. I'm not afraid anymore. Another example. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And I'm not going to read all the verses because I think you're familiar with the account. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men should always pray and not faint. Men should always pray and not give up. And there are times that I feel like giving up. When Thomas Dillon went through with MAID, I felt like giving up. He wasn't the only person we were praying for, but I just felt, what's the use? That was my initial reaction. But this is a verse that I seek to obey. I actively seek to obey. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I don't want to faint. I don't want to give up. And then he tells the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow. And at the end he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Though he bear long with them. There are times he's going to bear long with us, and we're going to have to pray for a long time. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Speedily in whose time? Because it says, though he bear long with them. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? Why would Jesus ask that question? Because there's not going to be a lot of strong faith. And I think in the context, it means a lot of people are going to give up praying because times are going to be that hard. Pete Neufeld told us this morning, right? He started in June, it's already August. So time flies. He got up here in June and we're in August already. But you want to know something? when I don't faint, and down the road, I see the fruit of years of praying. It's an encounter with Jesus. It's an encounter with Jesus. Second Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I spent my youth, 12, 13, 14, 15, daydreaming. The walk home from school was about 45 minutes, and practically every day on the way home, I would simply daydream. I was the star player on the soccer team, and I scored that winning goal. I was the star goalkeeper, and I saved all these impossible goals. Those were the imaginations I had. And so as I grew older, controlling my imagination became harder. But then I'm confronted with the Word of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And some of my thoughts were not godly. Even my thoughts about being that star soccer player what fueled it? Desire for fame, desire for recognition, desire to be someone important, pride. Instead of a desire to be like Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. So now, when I see, that's a thought that's not of God. That's a thought of bitterness towards someone. That's a thought that Christ wouldn't want me to have. I come to Jesus to bring that thought into captivity. And I have an encounter with Jesus because he helps. So if you want to have, and those are just three examples, if you want to have an encounter with Jesus, and I can tell you, brethren, every morning I delight in opening the scriptures, because every morning as I open them, I hear God talking to me. Even as Jesus said, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God? So every morning I read that which was spoken to me by God. Every morning I have an encounter with God. Every morning. And it's a delight. And my purpose of heart is, I want to put that into practice. Not just the commands. A lot of people will say, well, I don't see any command to do that. Well, is it according to the way of God? Because that's the way I want to walk. We have a little 2-year-old grandson who lives with our son Nathan and our daughter-in-law on our property. And when Nathan is home, Jedediah wants to follow him everywhere. Jedediah wants to do what Nathan is doing. He wants to follow Nathan's ways. Nathan doesn't say, Jedediah, you come here now. Jedediah wants to go, and if anything, Nathan may have to send him back. Right? Nathan was painting yesterday our shed he had built for us. Jedediah was out there. He wanted to paint too. That's the heart of a child who has a healthy relationship with his parent. So I want to know, what are God's ways? Not just what are his commandments. Definitely his commandments. They're a delight. But I want to know his ways. And then I want to put them into practice. I want to walk in the same way. And every time you have an encounter with God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Were you like that when you got saved? Was that your heart? And over time, have you kind of got cold? When you got saved, were you digging into the Word, wanting to know what the Word of God said? But now it's a struggle to get up early enough to read before you head off to work. This could be the problem. And someone was talking about dogs earlier. The dog that I have fallen in love with, I should say the breed, is the Belgian Malinois. If I was young again, that's a dog I would want to get. The Belgian Malinois. I have never seen dogs like these ever. They are incredibly attentive to their master. Incredibly attentive. Whereas a border collie can go out and do amazing things by just having the shepherd whistle. And the border collie will know this whistle means I'm to go to the right. This one means I'm to go to the left. This one means I'm to stop. This one means I'm to circle around the sheep. Intelligent dogs. But the Malinois is focused not on things like whistles and commands so much, but on his master. And you'll often see them working, and as the master is walking, the dog is walking right beside him, step for step. The master stops, he'll stop. The master reverses, he reverses just like the master, step for step. Okay, I am 5'10", so 6 feet, a little above my head. The Belgian Malinois, there are some that go 13 feet 4 inches up a wall, vertical wall, to grab an object. There are some, they'll go up the wall and they'll leap off the wall and there's an object in the air, they'll grab the object and fall into their master's hands. It's a dog about the size of a German Shepherd, maybe a little shorter. Incredibly intelligent, incredibly focused on their master. But why wouldn't I get one now? Because if you don't keep it active, doing things that you want it to do, it's a dog that will destroy you. Emotionally, destroy you. And it's a dog that will destroy your house. Left to itself, it becomes bored. Life is dull. Oh, there's a leather couch. I'll go tear it apart. But you take it out, you have it running, you put up obstacle courses for it, it will do everything that you train it to do, joyfully. It's fearless, it will protect you with its life. It's devoted to its master. But I think all too often, the Christians are like Belgian Malinois. We stop paying attention to God's word. We stop this pattern of obedience. We stop seeking to please God. And then we get bored. And we go, that looks like much more fun. I'm bored. We never got bored in Bolivia when we did things like go to minister to a family who had a demon-possessed son. I can assure you, as he was sitting there with this frog in his hand, talking to the frog, we were not bored. We were on the edge of our seats. I was waiting for his to bite the frog's head and hear Annabelle scream. We were not bored when we were engaged in the work of the ministry. I am not bored engaged in that work. Every Sunday, we had people from church over, visitors from church over, the single men who didn't have a wife at home or a mother at home cooking their meals for them every Sunday, and it was a lot of work. And I can tell you, Annabelle did all the preparation with joy. It was her delight. Reaching out. Coming to prayer meetings on Tuesday nights. I don't know if I've ever left feeling, oh, I wish I never came. At times I've been a little anxious, is anyone else going to show up? But then at times, amazing things happen. Like after one prayer meeting, right up here, a little girl says, how old is she? 3? I want to pray too. And just to see the heart of a little 3-year-old, I want to pray too. To me, those things are exciting, energizing. It's a glimpse of God at work. God is there. God is there. And that's all that matters. Back in 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 15, Paul, in speaking about the Jews, end of verse 14, even as they have of the Jews, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. The Jews. It's hurtful for me to read words like that. Because I am part Jewish. The Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. Stop and think for a minute about Paul in relation to the Jews. Paul, a Jew. Rejected by many, most of his own countrymen. Persecuted. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, 39 stripes. It was felt, as I understand, that 40 stripes, as was mentioned earlier this morning, 40 stripes could potentially kill a person, and the Jews did not want to run the risk of killing someone when they beat them, so they were limited to 39 stripes. Paul says, once was I stoned. Well, we know who stoned him, the Jews. But let's receive the word of God. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Not be neutral to them. Love them. Listen also to Paul regarding the Jews. Romans 9, verses 1 to 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul is saying, I would be willing to go to hell if that would save them. The people who beat me, the people who stoned me and left me for dead. Romans 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Are there people that you've given up praying for? Are there people that you would rather they were somewhere else? If they went to another church, you'd be happy? I want to follow Paul. I want to follow that example. I want to be able to love the people that hurt me. And when we find we can do that in the power of God, we will have an encounter with God. We will say, God did that. Or the example of Jesus in Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, that's near to Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it. When last have you wept over a soul? When last have you shed tears because of some lost person? Now, some of us don't cry easily. I know I'm a crybaby. But at least cry in your heart. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he knew he was going to be killed there. He knew they were going to slander him, tell lies about him, call for his crucifixion. They were going to prefer a murderer. Free this murderer, but kill the Christ. How about Stephen? Says the Jews, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And I know, not in this congregation, but I know of sisters who aren't talking to sisters. Brethren, if we set our hearts to do these things, we will know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We will know the smile of our Master. We will have an encounter, an experience with Christ. Day by day as we're living like this, we will be like the Belgian Malinois that has a good, attentive owner, and the Malinois is responding to its owner. Delighting. That's what we were born for. That's what we were created for. And if we don't go that far, we're going to find that we end up living destructive lives, destroying our homes, destroying our families, destroying the work of God. Because the examples that we will set are not good examples. We might think, well, that's not that bad. There's nothing wrong with it. What's wrong with that? The problem is it's not the ways of God. The problem is people who follow that example aren't going to have a heart after God. They're going to have a heart for big, expensive houses, big, expensive trucks, having a lot of carnal fun. And a little heart for the kingdom of God. Point number three. I'll try to get through this quickly. While the Jews were fully guilty of Jesus' death, that is not the whole story. So it does say here, the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and persecuted us. So yes, they were responsible. But that's not the important thing. The important thing we find, one is Isaiah 53 verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. He hath put him to grief. The Lord has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Again in Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The determinate counsel. It was the will of God. The important thing isn't that Jews kill Jesus. The important thing is that God had a plan in his death. And God sent him to die. Jesus himself says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. I lay down my life, Jesus says, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Last Sunday, we remembered the Lord's death. Reading from Luke 22, verse 19, and he, that is Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This is my body which is given for you. It wasn't the Jews who gave it for you. He gave it for you. That's what's important. So yes, there's a lot of wickedness in what was done by the Jews and by the Romans. The Romans were found guilty as well. But keep in mind that that's not the important thing. The important thing is that Jesus gave his life willingly. He could have called, as we sing, 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He could have come down from the cross, but he didn't. Verse 16, forbidding us, the Jews, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The only thing I want to say there is God's dealing with Israel as a nation, his dealings with Israel as a nation are not over. God has not written off the nation of Israel. They have returned to the land that is biblical. They have returned to the land in unbelief. That is to be found in the scriptures. And yet the time is going to come when as a nation they will turn back to God. Let me just read from Romans 11, 25 to 31, and I'm taking the time here because there is a doctrine, it's called replacement theology or supersessionism, which is the belief that the Christian church has replaced Israel in God's plan. God still has a unique plan for the nation of Israel. And Israel is not grafted in to the church. The church is grafted in to Israel. Okay? And Israel is supported by the root, which would be Christ, God. They are the natural olive branches. We are wild olive branches. We are grafted in. Romans 11, 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. I don't want you to be ignorant about this, that blindness in part, not in total, because there were Jewish believers like Paul, blindness in part is happened to Israel until, what does that word until mean? It means this blindness is going to continue and then something is going to happen to change the blindness. Right? If I say I'm going to stand here preaching until 12 o'clock, what does that mean? 12 o'clock I'm going to stop preaching. Right? So the blindness has happened to Israel, in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, the blindness in part is going to stop. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The new covenant is a very incredible topic, very worthwhile studying, but understand when you read about the new covenant in the Old Testament, it almost always has to do with Israel as a nation and the land of Israel. As concerning the gospel, they who? Israel, the nation, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. It's not a replacement. They are enemies. It's not that the church now has become an enemy, right? They are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We often use, or hear, that scripture used in relation to the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, that's not the context. The context is the gift and calling of God on the nation of Israel is without repentance. The Old Testament scriptures, God slams the nation of Israel. Slams them hard. And yet he tells them repeatedly, but in the end, I'm going to bring you back. In the end, I'm going to bring you to repentance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, as you Gentiles in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their, the Jews' unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. The time is going to come when he will show them mercy. Zechariah 12, verse 3, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Now I'm reading this verse because Jerusalem is already a burdensome stone, but it's good to be us to be aware of what God says. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. A warning. Don't go against Israel. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Do not go against Israel. When the nations go to fight against Israel, well, we Christians should not be fighting anyway, but least of all against this nation. Verses 10 to 14 of Zechariah 12. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall look upon who? Jesus, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Then it talks about the Jews mourning by families, and then Zechariah 13 verse 1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. I won't read the other parts of Zechariah that I have here. But I do want to say you can read Zechariah 13 and 14 on your own, and you will find that there is another Holocaust coming for the Jews, yet future. This time it's in the land of Israel. And it's going to be horrible. Okay, it says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. And that expression, to fill up their sins, what does it mean? If you remember in Genesis when God told Abram that I'm going to send your descendants into the land of Egypt, they're going to be there, I think 400 years, to the fourth generation anyway. And he says, because the people in the land, they're wicked, the people in the land of Canaan are wicked, but they're not wicked enough. Right? So he says in Genesis 15:16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, here to the land of Canaan, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity of the Amorites, the sin of the Amorites, the people who are living in the land of Canaan, was not yet full. So what the Jews were doing is they were filling up their sins. They have been getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into sin as a nation, and God is going to judge them. But in the end, he's going to have mercy on them. Those who are still alive, that is. Okay, the last point I have verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Strange expression, isn't it? Satan hindered us. Satan hindered the Apostle Paul from visiting the church at Thessalonica. He tried more than once. He says, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Can Satan hinder the people of God? Well, clearly, he did in this case. Another passage in Zechariah, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. There is Satan seeking to resist one of God's people. Revelation 2 verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. The devil shall do it. Doesn't say the Antichrist. It doesn't say bad people. It says the devil is going to do it. Revelation 13, verse 7. Now this is the Antichrist who is empowered by Satan, and it was given unto him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints, to make war with the saints, with the people of God, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So the people of God are going to be overcome. Not overcome spiritually, I don't believe, but overcome by being killed, physically. Daniel 7 verse 25, speaking of the fourth beast in Daniel's vision, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, against God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Brethren, Revelation 12, verse 11 also says, regarding the saints of the Most High, the saints, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. Let me read again from Revelation, this time 15 verses 2 and 3. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. Remember, there are three things that we have to give us the victory. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives unto death. So here are those who had gotten the victory, and they sing a song, and I would suggest this is the testimony. This is the word of their testimony. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Not necessarily this as a word-for-word thing, but the principles. Great, and this is their song, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty. We recognize that God's power is almighty. There is no power greater than his. We are in awe of his great and marvelous works. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. God's ways are just and true. are your ways just and true? Because if you're saying, God, your ways are just and true, and that's my testimony, what about my ways? Are they just and true? Or am I only serving God with my lips? Thou King of saints, am I a saint? Is he my king? You know, we don't have a good idea of what a king is in Canada because, you know, King Charles supposedly is our king, but he doesn't really have much to do with Canada. But we have a king who has a lot to do with us. When we call him king, is it just empty words, or is that a truthful testimony? Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Do I fear God? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Am I serving a holy God? Yet at the same time in my life, not wanting to be like him. Is your testimony a bogus testimony, or is it a true testimony? And brethren, we might have started the road like a well-trained Belgian Malinois, pleasing to God, but we can end up living unholy lives, ripping the work of God apart, being a poor testimony, a poor example to the lost, not loving our enemies and thinking that's okay, not even loving people in the church and thinking that's okay. Ah, but Howard, the blood, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, yes. 1 John 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. But do we realize it's conditional? Let me read the whole verse. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, are you walking in the light this morning as he is in the light? Not walking in the light as Brother Howard is in the light. Oh, that's acceptable to Howard. That's acceptable to Brother so-and-so. That's acceptable to Sister so-and-so. Is it acceptable to Christ? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Are there brethren here that you don't want to have fellowship with? I just don't like that brother. I just don't like that sister. He said this to me. She said that to me. I don't want to have fellowship with them. I'd be happier if they went somewhere else. Okay, I've gone past 12. I didn't promise I'd stop at 12. I just said as an example, but I want to say one more thing. Five foolish virgins. There were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. When the bridegroom came, the 5 foolish ones never had oil. Their lamps went out. I trust that the oil is the Holy Spirit. But this is something that has puzzled me for a long time. Why didn't the foolish ones have time to get the oil? I mean, If you know Jesus is coming, like, you heard, he's on his way, he's on his way, he's coming. You'd have time to get right with God, wouldn't you? Isn't it just a prayer? Like, it's like switching a light switch. If only it was. I won't name him, but the older brethren certainly would, and some of the younger ones, maybe your parents used to listen to him. But there was a Christian apologist, best I've ever heard. Still use some of his examples. Near the end of his life, it came out that he was having immoral relationships with some women. A couple of brothers in the organization pressed him on it. Says, you know, just come forward and admit. That's all you need to do. And his response was, if you don't stop bugging me, I'll just withdraw from the organization, and basically I am the organization. It was named after him. And what are you going to do then? He died knowing he was dying. He had cancer, I believe. Knowing he was dying, never admitted. His organization hired lawyers to look into these allegations and to go beyond that and to interview women that he had had a business relationship with. He had some back problems and had to get massaged. The lawyers came back and said, it's true. We have talked to other women in other places who don't even know these women who have made the accusations, and the story is always the same. Poor people, desperate for money, he gives them money, and then he says, now you need to give me something in return. Brethren, he knew he was dying. I don't think he had any oil in his lamp at that point in his life. I'm not his judge. But God doesn't play games. And if you are grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, if you have stopped hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, if you have plugged your ears, like the Jews did with Stephen, and I can tell you I have a niece in Israel, and the Orthodox Jews are doing the same thing. They will come and they will try to disrupt the church services. They will call the woman all kinds of names. And then when you start trying to talk to them about Jesus, they plug their ears and make a lot of noise with their mouth so they can't hear. If you've been doing that and coming to church just like that man was still going on trips as long as he had health, ministering, don't make the assumption you're going to be able to repent from your heart in time. The scriptures we read in Revelation indicate that the church is going to go through, or believers, going to go through a very difficult time in the future. Pete talked about how fast time is flying. I don't know when it will be. But ultimately, we're all going to have to go and face God. And will we be ready? Whether in life at the second coming of Christ or at death, are we ready? You can encounter God daily. As you read his word, you're listening to his voice. Put it into practice. You'll find he's there with you, encouraging you, showing you the way, having fellowship with you. May God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, I think of that scripture, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And the response, the night cometh, and the morning also. Lord, we know that a night is coming. We know that a time is coming when, if running with the footmen have wearied us, we won't be able to run with horses. Help us to be ready, Lord. Help us to take your word soberly. Help us to understand that in these things, though they're not comfortable, ear-tickling words saying peace, peace when there is no peace, Lord, it is the voice of your Spirit calling us to sobriety, calling us to diligence, calling us to faithfulness, calling us to accountability, obedience, calling us to lay down our lives for your sake, calling us to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus day by day. Father, we know that if you put us to the test, we will fail unless you have worked out the needed things in our hearts. Thank you that you do work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Help us now, Lord, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We ask these things and give you thanks in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pete, did you need to say, where's Pete?